The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. The scripture reading for the day is taken from 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast, in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Continuing in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Verse 54. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, look, I'm not going to kid you. I think you guys chose the better service. You know, you never know whether the 9 or the 11 is going to be better. It varies from week to week, but man, I feel a little more relaxed. It was really weird at 9 o'clock because I can see everybody, which is new for me from being in a dark room. So I'm really glad you're here. Thanks for joining us today. This is one of those days in the life of our church that's a day of great joy for those of us who are part of Coram Deo. It's also a day when lots of our extended family from in the city and beyond the city comes to join us. So I've got family here from Dallas and Kansas City and Sioux Falls. I've got friends in town from Philadelphia and Oklahoma City and lots of places. And so whether you're a part of Omaha, Nebraska, or you're here from elsewhere, thanks for making this day with us. Thanks for being here. I'm really honored that you would be here. And by the way, I want to do this again. I did this in the first service because there was a different group of people. There's other people in this service. I saw Ryan and Sean and some others. There are people here who spent the last 4 months doing all the work on this space, and they're here just celebrating with us. Would you show your appreciation to them, please? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Sean. Yeah. You guys did all right. You did good work. It feels great in here. So here's the challenge if you're me, if you're a pastor on a day like this, right, is what do you preach on? Because it's a day, it's a unique day in the life of our church. It's a unique moment, and we want to honor and celebrate the moment that it is. But on the other hand, it's just another gathering of God's people. We've been doing this for 14 years, right? So, like, we want to honor the uniqueness and the specialness of the day, but we also don't want to do something that's drastically and dramatically different. And so I had a challenge as I was thinking through, hey, on this first day in a new space, what do we look at in the scriptures together? Before I answer that question for you, I want to let you know the series that we're going to launch into starting next week. It's called American Idols. I don't usually do little teasy titles like that. I think that's really cheesy. But here's the reality. The reason we want to talk about that in the first couple months in this building is just to capture this reality, that every human being is a worshiper. That worship is not a religious thing uniquely. It's not uniquely something that only people who gather in churches do. In fact, all of us have something that's ultimate in our lives. And the world around us preaches sermons to us all the time, telling us what ought to be ultimate in our lives. And so we want to spend the next 8 weeks or so looking at some of the gods, some of the idols, some of the things that the world around us tells us to chase after, and examining and comparing them to the real God, the true God. Where do those idols fall short, and how is God better? And so that series begins next week, and I want to invite you back to join us in that journey. This Sunday, here's what I want to do. I want to think about how a moment like this connects to other moments of our lives, okay? So when I was 8 years old, our family packed up everything that we had and moved from Huntington Beach, California to Omaha, Nebraska. I was born in Orange County. I spent the first 8 years of my life there. So all I had known was sandy beaches, skateboards, and really nice weather. And I had really never been on any really long trips, okay? So I remember being in the car with the family, my brother and I in the back seat, driving for what seemed like weeks. I mean, it is a long drive from Huntington Beach, California to Omaha, especially when there's no DVD players, there's no Bose surround sound. I mean, we're talking old school Mercury sedan with nothing cool, just me and my brother in the back seat fighting for days, all right? So, you know, if you've been on a trip like that, if you remember that space as a kid, you know the question you ask repeatedly. What is it? Yeah, are we there yet? Hey, Mom and Dad, are we there yet? How much longer do we have? And I remember the moment we finally drove into the city of Omaha, Nebraska, and had finally arrived. And we were like, thank God we're finally here, right? Well, this moment for our church is kind of a moment like that, right? We're finally, there's a sense of like, oh, we're finally here. We finally arrived. We finally get to gather in this space that we've been praying for and giving toward and working on for 3 years now. Now we actually finally get together. Someone was joking with me because our church got used to me saying, when they were like, hey, when do we get that building? And I was always like, oh, it's like a year and a half from now. And that became a running joke. It's like, okay, so it's been a year and a half for like 3 years now. Really, when do we get in there? So now it's really today. And so there's this moment, there's this reality that this is a moment of arrival. It's a moment of arrival for us as a church. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the joy and the danger of arrival. So the sermon this morning has 2 points, the joy of arrival, and the second point is the danger of arrival, all right? So it's pretty easy to follow the logic of the sermon. And what I want to do is I want to look at a similar moment to this in the scriptures, in the book of 1 Kings, which you just heard read. So if you have a Bible, which by the way, you can see it now, so that's really great. You should open it to 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the text on the screen. And hey, within a few weeks here, there might actually be Bibles under your seat that you can pull out and use a hard copy. There's not right now, so you should have brought your own. And if you didn't, we love you. And the verses are on the screen, all right? So 1 Kings chapter 8, I want to look at a unique moment that's similar to this in the biblical storyline. So here's what's happening. King Solomon, at this moment in 1 Kings 8, is leading a worship service to dedicate the temple that he has built, a physical space dedicated to the worship of God. So similarly, we gather here today to sort of consecrate a physical space dedicated to the worship of God. And I want to consider the parallels between that moment and this moment. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the 7th month. So notice the focus on assembly. Solomon's saying, hey, let's all get together. Let's all assemble. Let's dive in and gather together for this significant moment. So all the people have called together. Similarly today, we've assembled here. We've come from all over the city. We've come from places beyond the city. Here we are gathered together. And the text goes on to describe this moment of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, which you guys all saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, so I know you're all up to speed on that part. So we're going to skip ahead. I'm just kidding. It has nothing to do with 1 Kings 8, but we are going to skip ahead to verse 22, all right? So Solomon, as they describe this moment of bringing the Ark into the temple, it says this, verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. So notice what Solomon is doing is he's gathering up the worship of the people and he's expressing to God on behalf of the people, hey God, there's no God like you. It's kind of what Kevin just did as he prayed for us and as he led us in a profession of faith is to gather up what's in all of our hearts and say, God, you're worthy of praise, and here's why, because of your steadfast love, because of your covenant faithfulness. He goes on to say, you, God, have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him. And he goes on to quote God's promise, and then look at verse 27. This is one of my favorite parts of this text. Solomon, in the midst of dedicating this beautiful temple that he's spent time, money, energy, and power and authority building, he says this, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? What a good reminder. This, where we gather today, this is not a container for God. This isn't a place where God sort of is boxed in by these walls. Actually, we can't possibly contain the essence and the glory and the beauty of who God is. This is the place where we get together to celebrate the fact that God fills heaven and earth and is the glorious creator of all things. All right, so now let's go down to verse 54. Again, skipping ahead a little bit in the text, and notice what happens. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. So on this day of arrival, Solomon says, hey, blessed be the Lord. Here's why. Because he's given rest to his people. Likewise, on this day, Coram Deo, we can say, blessed be the Lord who's given rest to his people, Coram Deo. Now listen, we know this is not our full and final rest. We know the rest of the story. We know that the real rest that awaits us is in the new heavens and the new earth. We know that as long as we dwell on this earth, we live a life of toil and struggle and work and prayer. We know that this isn't our final rest, and yet, this really is a moment where our church experiences some little sense of rest, right? Like there's a sense in which this day we can say, God has given us rest. This is the address where we're going to be for hopefully a long time. So settle in. Settle down. Rest. And enjoy the fact that God has given us rest. I want you to reflect on some of the labor that it's taken to get to this moment. Just journey with me. Some of you have been around here, not very many of you, but some of you have been around here since the very, very early days at 1316 Jones Street. And if you've been around that long, I want you to remember going down the creaky wood stairs into the musty 110-year-old basement to haul a bunch of gear up the stairs and begin setting it all up. Remember hanging these huge panels of plywood to separate the adult space from the kids' space. Remember all the labor and all the work that went into those early years. Others of you joined Coram Deo when we were at Sukow Chapel down on 10th and Pine Street. I wonder if you remember the labor of rearranging all the chairs every single week, of setting up these massive children's ministry rooms every single week. I wonder if you remember the years we shared one bathroom, not a men's and women's bathroom, just one bathroom for hundreds of people. It was an awkward set of years, right? It's not the ideal location or scenario. Now, some of you came to be part of Quorumdale while we were meeting just down the street at Westside Middle School. I want you to think about all those years we spent turning high school classrooms into functional children's ministry spaces only for 3.5 hours and then flipping them all back into functional high school classrooms or junior high classrooms. That was a lot of labor and a lot of effort. I want you to think back to all the Sundays you showed up to a middle school play set up on the stage and wondered, how am I supposed to worship God when there's all these weird set pieces up here mixed in with the band, right? There's a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of labor that has gone into this moment. But don't just think about the physical labor of those years. Think about the spiritual energy we've invested together as a church. Think about the love and patience and prayer you invested to minister to a whole community of Burundian refugees through our partnership with Lutheran Family Services. A bunch of people who ended up here in a brand new culture with nothing, and you ministered to them and helped them get established and shared the gospel of Jesus and helped them build a little spiritual community. Think about the addicts we've helped along the journey to recovery, and the ones we've lost along the way too. Think about all the hours you spent preparing a kids' ministry lesson or preparing for a worship set, cooking a meal for a gospel community or for a new mom that just had a baby. Think about all the life events you've gone through in your season of time in this church, however long it's been. Think about all the moments that you've marked as a human being. And think about all the moments you've been tempted in some way or another to give up on Jesus or give up on his church. But you haven't. You're still here. And we're still here. Blessed be the Lord who's given rest to his people. Now look how verse 56 continues. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, catch this, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. Here's what's fascinating to me about this word of Solomon. Where is Moses when Solomon says this? Do you know where Moses is? He's buried in the plains of Moab outside the promised land. Like, what's happening is Solomon and the people of God are celebrating a moment, dedicating a temple in a land that God promised to give them through Moses, who didn't even get to cross the border, let alone see the building of that temple. And Solomon is saying, hey, this moment is God fulfilling a promise he made back here to Moses, and we're the inheritors of that promise. Okay, so that's the story. That's what it means to be part of the people of God, is we get in on promises that God made a long time ago, and they become ours now. And that's true in a big sense, in a redemptive historical sense, but it's also true just in this moment. Like, think about how many people gave, sacrificed, prayed, and served in the history of Quorumdale that aren't here in this moment right now, because they moved to another city or God called them elsewhere in the world. But they're as much a part of the work that's gone into this as you are. So you're sitting in a building, you're sitting in a chair that's probably funded by the labors and the prayers and the gifts of other people who aren't here and don't get to experience this. And yet, you know what that is? That's God's faithfulness to his people. That's God's faithfulness to their effort and their promise. Moses didn't get in this, but Moses died looking forward to the promise of God. Now, here's the thing. God hasn't promised us a building, right? Like, this is not one of God's promises. It's really nice to have a building. We can receive it as part of God's gracious generosity, but God never promised us an address. God never promised us four walls. But listen, I want you to see this day as evidence that not one word of God's promises has failed for us either. Here's why. This building is not one of God's promises, but here's what God has promised. He's promised that through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will gather a people for himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and even every zip code of Omaha, Nebraska. He's promised that his gospel will continue to bear fruit and increase, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. These are real promises God has made about the growth and the flourishing of his people. So connect the dots now. 15 years ago, Coramdale Church did not exist. Why do we exist now, hundreds of people strong, with the resources to invest in a property like this? Do you know why? Because God is fulfilling his promises. God is gathering a people for himself, and that includes us. We get drawn into that promise. Not one of God's good promises has failed. And not one of God's promises will fail. So friends, today, in this moment, let's celebrate the joy of arrival. Let's feel appropriately the joy and the satisfaction of entering into a little hint of rest. A little sense that God has brought us here and he's been faithful to his promises. He's been faithful to his people. He's been faithful to prayer and labor and effort that's been done in his name. Let's celebrate the joy of arrival. I want you to feel a sanctified, real, honest sense of satisfaction and happiness that you're here and that we get to celebrate this moment together as a church. It's right and good for us to feel that. So that's point one of the sermon. Church, enter into the joy of arrival. Now, here's point number two. Let's also, though, be careful of the danger of arrival. Let's beware the danger of arrival. Listen, every one of you who's a sports fan knows something about the danger of arrival, right? One of the greatest threats to any athlete or any team is the danger of arrival. Because once you've won the championship, once you've stood on that podium, once you've got the ring already, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to lose the hunger and the fire and the vision that got you there. It's easy to lose the sense that you've got something to prove. You guys have lived in Nebraska for a while. You know how this goes, right? Frank Solich goes 10-3. And you think, you know what? That's not a very good season. We're coming off three national championships. Let's go get Bill Callahan. That'll go well. Hey, I'm sorry. You guys didn't even laugh at that joke because that's how deep of fans you are. And so I'm sorry. I know that's in the past. We're just going to move on from that, okay? But the point is, right, arrival creates a certain sense of what's normal for us and can dull us into complacency and mediocrity, and that's not just true in sports, it's true in our souls. It's true in the human story that arrival is a danger to us. So look at 1 Kings 8:57, and notice what happens. Solomon now moves from proclamation to petition. So he moves from proclaiming truth about God to asking God, petitioning God for something. Verse 57, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers." Verse 61, "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Do you hear the warning in those words? On this day of arrival, on this day of joy, Coramdale Church, I want us to beware the danger of arrival. Here's how I might phrase the question. Now that we have a building, will we be faithful to God or will we grow complacent? Now that we have a building, will we pray less or will we pray more? But now that we have this building, will we serve less or will we serve more? Now that we have this space, will we be less missional or will we be more missional? Now that we've met the financial challenge of buying this space, will we be less generous or will we be more generous? Beware the danger of arrival. The danger of arrival, by the way, is not just a danger that faces us in this moment. It's not just connected to a physical space like this and sort of the sense of arrival that comes with it. The danger of arrival is a foundational temptation that we all face in our souls. Like internally, there's something in us that really wants to believe that we have finally arrived, that we no longer need God and we no longer need others. And there's a little voice that whispers to you. I wonder if you hear it. It says things like this: hey, you've finally made it. You've arrived. Or if you've never heard that voice, maybe you've heard this one: hey, you haven't made it yet, but if you just keep working hard and keep striving, you'll get there. You'll get to that place where everything's done, where you don't need God, you don't need others, and you've achieved it all on your own. So there's something inside of us that's lured toward this longing that we just say, hey, finally I've arrived. And not only that, but the promise of arrival is marketed to us externally every day by dozens of voices, right? Think about all the ways this happens, right? There's educational arrival. Hey, once you get this degree, you've arrived. Now you really matter. There's vocational arrival. Hey, once you reach this point in your career, once you get that promotion, once you get to that spot in your experience and your expertise, now you've arrived. Congratulations. There's lifestyle arrival. Once you reach this standard of living or move into this neighborhood or have this life, now you've arrived. There's experiential arrival. Hey, you haven't really lived until you've had this experience or traveled to this place or enjoyed this thing. Once you've done that, then you've really arrived. There's even networking arrival, right? Once you've met these people, once you're an insider in this circle, once you're connected to this community, now you've arrived. Think about how every piece of advertising taps into that hunger. Hey, you're not there yet, but if you do this, if you buy this, if you join this, if you sign up for this, now you'll finally arrive. Beckett Cook spent years chasing the promise of arrival. Beckett Cook made his name as a set designer for the fashion industry. So if you think about the photo shoots you see on the spreads of fashion magazines, really beautiful people in really beautiful places, everything's set just right. He made his fortune and fame setting up those photo shoots and making them look perfect, and he was paid handsomely for his talents. This was his world. He worked with supermodel actresses, Natalie Portman and Claudia Schiffer and others. He went to the best parties in Hollywood. He was invited in, knew all the right people, was welcome in all the right places. 10 years ago, Beckett Cook was just drinking a latte at a coffee shop in LA. And next to him was a table of some Christians reading the Bible together. And he began to ask them some questions and engage them in conversation. And that led to him visiting their church with them the next Sunday. And then he was back the Sunday after that. And then a month and 2 months after that. And that journey culminated in him coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a writer a few years later asked what started him on that journey. The writer basically said, hey, why did you start a conversation with those people at the coffee shop next to you? What was it that led you to speak up and engage a conversation about what they were reading? Here's what Beckett Cook said. It was a moment in Paris 6 months earlier. I was at a fashion party and just felt empty. I had done everything in Hollywood. I had met everyone. I had traveled everywhere, yet I was overwhelmed with emptiness. It was one of the most intense, is this all there is moments in my life. Beckett Cook had arrived, but it didn't matter. It didn't satisfy. It didn't fulfill. You know that the same is true for you. Whether you've had that moment that he's talking about or whether you're still chasing that moment, you know that whatever thing it is that you're chasing, once you get it, it's not going to give your life meaning. You know that deep down because you know enough stories like that of people who really have achieved the very thing you're chasing. And they're like, man, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill the deep gaping hole, the center of my being. So friends, here's the exhortation of Scripture. Beware the danger of arrival. Let's beware that danger as a church in this moment, but let's also each of us beware of that subtle lie in our souls, of the deep spiritual danger of arrival. Look, I'm really glad to have this building. I'm really thankful the Lord has given us rest. But this isn't what we're living for, right? Like, this isn't the thing that's going to satisfy us. This isn't going to solve all our problems. This doesn't mean we can just sit back and relax because the mission is done. This thing isn't going to fill our souls. Only the God we encounter in this space can really fill our souls. Beware the danger of arrival. So what's the key for us in experiencing the joy of arrival without succumbing to the danger and the threat of arrival? What can allow us in a moment like this to feel appropriate joy but avoid that danger, the lure, the temptation of arrival? Well, the answer is actually right here in the text. Look at verse 57. Solomon prays this: the Lord, our God, be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules. So here's the deal. If there was a way, if only there was a way that God could incline our hearts to him, so that we would delight to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and to be faithful to him. If there was a way God could incline our hearts in that direction, then we'd have real hope. Because here's the thing, if you read the story of the Old Testament, what do you find? You find the same story over and over and over again, right? You've probably been in churches and you've heard preachers talk about the problem of sin. And I don't know what you conceive of sin to be. Probably you think of it as some kind of rule breaking, and that's a biblical category. But listen, here's what you need to file into your consciousness. The nature of sin is just a bent and twisted heart that inclines away from God. What sin is that thing inside you that says, you know what? I don't really want to go that way. I don't really want to do that thing. I want to be God. I want to decide what's right. I want to chart my own course and make my own rules and live for my own glory. And that's in every one of us. Every one of us is disinclined toward God. If you doubt me, you need to just go serve in the three-year-old room for one Sunday, right? Just hang out with some toddlers and you begin to see, oh yeah, you know what's true of every single one of us? When we're just disinclined to obey God or anyone else. And what happens as we grow is we just get more and more sophisticated in masking what our rebellion looks like. The beautiful thing about a three-year-old is they're not very creative in masking their rebellion. It's just right there on the surface, right? We adults are way more creative at masking our rebellion. But that disinclination toward God is present in every one of us. And so wouldn't it be amazing if God could incline our hearts in a new direction? That's what Solomon is praying for. He's saying, God, would you incline our hearts toward you so that we don't stray from you? Listen, Solomon's prayer here doesn't get answered for about 1,000 years. The rest of the story of the Old Testament, if you read it, is a story of repeated rebellion, distrust, selfishness, and ultimately chaos. In fact, the very temple that Solomon is dedicating on this day, do you know what happens to it? It is destroyed and dismantled as enemies of God's people come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because God's people become complacent. Their hearts wander from him. So here's what the story of the Bible is teaching us. The storyline of Scripture is telling us, hey, the best kings, the best leaders, the best strategies, the best plans, the best contractors, the best real estate can't can't change the human heart. But Jesus can. That's the good news of the gospel. The bad news is there's nothing physically that can change the human heart, but Jesus can. See, the good news for us, friends, living where we do at this moment in history, sitting in this space in Omaha, Nebraska in 2019, the good news for us is that we have a better king than Solomon. His name is Jesus. And he didn't just come to tell us not to forget the Lord. He came to make it possible for us not to forget the Lord. He came to stand in our place and to actually make it possible for us to be different. And here's how Jesus did that. He came and lived in our place the life we should have lived. So this life that Solomon is talking about, a life of honor for God's statutes and careful obedience to his commandments, a life of love for God and service to God and worship of God, that's the life Jesus lived. And he lived it in our place as our substitute. Not only that, he came and died the death we deserve to die in our place as our substitute. Because that disinclination we have, that rebellion against God that we have, that thing that will lead us into chaos if we let it, that thing is present in all of us and condemns us to the curse of God against sin. Jesus stood in our place and bore that curse on the cross. That's why this is the symbol of Christianity right here, the symbol of a bloody Roman execution. Why? Because in his death, Jesus is bearing in our place the curse of sin. But Jesus didn't stop on the cross. He also rose from the dead in our place. He rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death to give us a new heart, a new beginning, a new spirit, a whole new life. The resurrection is the testament that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, something new has come into existence. It wasn't here before. There's a new humanity in flight. There's a new opportunity available. There's newness that has broken in. The kingdom of God is here, friends. Yeah. And listen, in the resurrection, here's what this means. Jesus right now is alive at the right hand of God the Father. All glory and all honor in the universe is his, and he has not left us alone because he has poured out on his church the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. He's sent the Spirit to actually live within us to do the very thing that Solomon is praying for. Solomon's saying, God, would you incline our hearts to you? So Jesus comes, lives in our place, dies in our place, rises from the dead, and sends upon his people the Holy Spirit so that we could experience the rewiring of our inner being and have a power and a life within us that is not ours, that is a gift to us from outside through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we can be inclined toward God and walk in love for him and in obedience to him and in worship and humility and submission to him. Friends, this is the good news. This is why Jesus is the center of the whole story. This is why the whole Bible points to and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this moment for us, Jesus is inviting us to share in his joy. Like, he's rejoicing in this moment. He's rejoicing that we have this building. Not because he's impressed with this building, by the way, because there's been better ones, right? This ain't the best building Jesus has ever seen, right? It's not even a hint as good as Solomon's temple, but listen to me. Jesus is rejoicing. Why? Because we're experiencing the fulfillment of his promises, of him gathering a people from every time, tribe and tongue and nation. He's catching us up in his own joy in this moment. And so you're invited to be joyful because Jesus is happy today in his people. And Jesus invites us to lean on his grace in the danger of this moment. Because it's only by finding our hope in him that we can avoid the temptation of a rival that's present in our souls and that's present in moments like this in life. And friends, listen to me. This won't be the last moment in your life that you're tempted toward a rival. It'll happen when you finally get that promotion. It'll happen when you finally experience that relationship. It'll happen when you finally get to that standard of living you think will satisfy you. It's gonna happen over and over again. And you're going to find in your soul that temptation to say, oh yeah, this is where I wanted to be. And in that moment, Jesus is beckoning you to say, no, 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 this isn't what you're living for. This doesn't satisfy. This doesn't fill the center of your being. Only I can do that. So listen, in a moment like this, the good news of the gospel gives us the right kind of joy. Because the gospel reminds us that our greatest joy is yet to come. This is a great moment and we can celebrate it, but it's not the ultimate moment. It's not our greatest joy. It's not the most deeply satisfying thing we'll ever know, because we're made for another world and we're made for an eternal hope. And that moment still lies ahead of us. So remembering that gospel truth lets us rejoice in a moment like this with a right, chastened, healthy, humble kind of joy that says, man, this is a great moment. We should celebrate it. We should not look past this moment. And also, we shouldn't put all our stock in this moment either. And the gospel also guards us against the danger of arrival, because the gospel reminds us Jesus is still fulfilling his promises. Jesus is still building his kingdom. We don't just get to sit back and enjoy this building that we finally have. Rather, we get to thank God for the good gifts he's given us, like this space, and then we get to continue living for his mission and his glory in the world, because his work is not finished. He is still fulfilling his promises in and through his people as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. And so we get to rejoice in being caught up in that work. Here's the amazing thing for us. The liturgy, the practice of Christian worship, is designed to reinforce both joy, the joy of arrival, and the danger of arrival. It's designed to remind us of both those things. So every week when the church gathers, we come to the Lord's table. And what are we doing when we come to the Lord's table? As we come, we're reminded of the joy of arrival, right? Because it's at the Lord's table that we're reminded, hey, how we get in on God's promises is by grace through faith. We come having already arrived because Jesus has done the work for us. So it really is a moment of arrival when we come to communion celebrating, hey, there's nothing more I have to do. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to live up to the standard that exists in my head or that I think God has for me. I come in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what reconciles me to God. And so when Christians come to communion, we come with that kind of big view of grace that says, why would I eat this bread and drink this wine week in and week out? What am I reminding myself of? I'm being reminded that Jesus has done it all. This is a moment of arrival. I just come and receive what he's offering. And at the same time, the Lord's table also reminds us of the danger of arrival, because it reminds us, hey, we're not finished yet. Do you know why we still do this? Because we're not in the new heavens, the new earth yet. Jesus still has us here for a reason and for a purpose. And so we're refreshed by coming and receiving and celebrating the gift and the grace of God so that we can be sent back out to do the work of God. And that rhythm and that pattern continues every week until Jesus returns. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to do that. We're going to come to the Lord's table as part of our worship this morning, and we're going to continue singing and celebrating the great truths of the gospel. But first, in preparation for that, I need to take a moment to direct traffic a little bit, all right? So this is your like timeout for traffic flow, because this is a brand new room. We've never done this in here before, and I learned from 9 a.m. there's a few kinks we have to work out, all right? So here is the amazing slide that Mike Kresnick made. All you need to do is figure out where you are in the room and look for the arrows, okay? So here's how communion, the Lord's table, is gonna work. You're gonna flow, first of all, backward toward the back of the room. If you're in the center, go out the center aisle. If you're on the sides, go out these side aisles. Go to the back corners and then come forward and you'll receive communion up here. And if you're in the balcony, just go down and filter to either side. Now, what you're gonna find up here are three servers, all right? So you're all gonna come in one line, but there's three people serving communion. What that means is don't all stand there and wait for the first server. There's three of them there for a reason, right? So that line can move quickly. And so those servers are gonna have a loaf of bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, and goblets of wine in the darker goblet and juice in the lighter goblet. If you need a gluten-free bread because of issues you have with gluten, look for the red cloth, all right? That's the person you're looking for. And so we're gonna invite you to come. Those servers will speak a word of blessing over you, hand you a piece of that bread, and then you'll dip it in the wine or the juice and partake, all right? So that's how the flow will work. And I think if we can all work together, this will be great. We're going to work from the front to the back of the room. And here's the last thing I want to say before we pray, all right? We say this regularly. We want this observance to be a moment of integrity for you before the Lord. So here's what that means. Jesus invites all who trust in him to his table. This is his table, not Coram Deo's table, not our table, but the Lord's table. And he invites all who trust in him to his table. But it's you're responsible to have integrity before him in how you come. So here's what that means. Some of you are here this morning, you're not yet a baptized, repentant Christian. And we're really glad you're here. We invite you to come, but not to partake, because partaking of this bread and wine is an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's not where your heart is, if your soul is not in a posture of humbling yourself and trusting in Jesus, then don't do that with your body, because it's not commensurate with where your soul is. Instead, just pass through, flow with the rest of the room, but just pass by the elements and make your way back to your seat. As Kevin already said, you're welcome here among us, and no one is expecting you to do something that's not true to who you are and where you are before God. All right? So the beautiful thing about being in this community is there's a lot of people like you present here this morning. If you're here and you're a baptized, repentant Christian, this is the Lord's table. We invite you to come and partake. Come confessing your sin. Come rejoicing in the grace of God. Come humbling yourself before Him. Come with a posture of repentance and faith and joy, celebrating both the joy that Jesus has provided for us and being renewed in your mindfulness of the danger of arrival, being reminded that only in Jesus do we truly ever arrive. And so we're living for His glory, the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray together, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. God, we thank you for this moment of arrival. We thank you, Jesus, that you rejoice in this particular gathering of your people. All over the world this morning, your people are gathering together, and you delight in every gathering where you're worshiped, including this one right here in this moment in this space. So God, we give you praise and glory. And we thank you that you have fulfilled your promises and you continue to do so. And we ask for your grace to see in our own souls the threat, the danger of arrival. Show us the places where we are prone to believe that we don't need you, that we don't need your truth, that we don't need people. Humble us. Bring us back to the simple beauty of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, and the reminder and the knowledge that we belong to him through faith. We ask now that you would move among us by your Spirit, that you'd be convicting us and challenging us and comforting us and moving in the soul of each person here. Do this now for our good and for your glory as we continue in worship. Amen.